Signed, Words Tape Ministry, Queensland. It's now Saturday evening, the 7th of July, the year 2001. We're at Conference Hall for the commencement of a series of ministry meetings taken by guest speaker Mr. Jim Baker from Scotland. The series is on the first book of Timothy, and the theme is Behavior in the House of God. Tonight will be the general introduction to the pastoral epistles.
First Timothy chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now chapter 6, please, and verse 11. Same epistle, chapter 6, verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now I'd like to read, please, next in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to read the first four verses of this chapter. 2 Timothy 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Now please, to chapter 3 of the same epistle, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Reading now at verse 14, 3:14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now two passages, please, in the epistle of Paul to Titus. This is the final sections that I want to turn to tonight. Titus chapter 1, and we're going to read at verse 4. Titus 1, verse 4. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Saviour. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. Finally, chapter 2, and one verse only from it. Chapter 2 and verse 7. in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. We'll read the next verse, verse 8. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Now we are thankful to know that God will bless the reading of his precious word to us all tonight. It has been upon my heart in coming to Conference Hall at this time to bring your attention to these closing letters that come from the pen of the Apostle Paul near the end of his life of service for God. I'm sure that we all know that the Apostle Paul was used of God to give to us, at the very least, 13 of the New Testament letters altogether. So he was a very responsible servant of God, used to bring such important ministry to help the Lord's people. And we have already, I think, been noticing as we've turned to the second epistle, and I'm sure that we've often heard it said in the past, that second epistles usually point us on towards the last day. So that Paul is speaking last words in these closing letters of his ministry, and those last words will in fact emphasize the importance of last days. Now it would not be hard to convince the Lord's people, any Christian who is in any way perceptive, it would not be hard to convince them that we are living in the last days. Every evidence all around us points to it. So that surely then in itself attracts to us an importance to letters that will talk about the last days. And particularly when we think of the closing words of God's great servant. I'm sure you've made a study at some time or other of last words in the Bible. If we went back to Genesis chapter 49, we have the last words of Jacob. He lies on his deathbed. And he looks back over these 12 sons that were born into his family, and he has a word for every one of them. God was speaking to him. And those wonderful words of Genesis 49 have promises in them. Many of them were fulfilled, but some have yet to be fulfilled. Last words in Genesis 49. If I took you to Deuteronomy chapter 33, we would there read the last words of Moses, the man of God. And Moses takes up exactly the same type of subject, except that in the intervening period between Genesis 49 and Deuteronomy 33, those 12 sons have had families, and now there are 12 tribes. And so Moses speaks about the features of the 12 tribes in Deuteronomy 33. And it opens by telling us these be the last words which Moses, the man of God, spoke before his death. Very interesting study. If we went to 2 Samuel chapter 23, we would read at the very beginning, at the first verse, these be the last words of David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And he tells us, before he goes on much further, that he's speaking by the Spirit of God, very important last words from that great king. When we come to the New Testament, I'm sure one of those most beautiful passages that we treasure in our hearts is from John 13, to the end of chapter 17. What do we have there? We have the closing words of the Son of God himself. Those disciples have been around him for 3.5 years. But now the end is coming. He's going to go through those dark scenes of Calvary. And then eventually back to the Father's right hand. And he speaks to them those precious words, the last words of the Lord Jesus. But this week we're going to be thinking of the closing words of the Apostle Paul, that great servant of God. What a servant he was. I think if we could have seen him sit to write, and sometimes to dictate to the man who would write for him, we could see a figure that was marked by affliction and suffering. Our brother has mentioned tonight Egypt. I had the privilege of going there a few years ago. and met saints who are suffering physically and being persecuted because of their faith in Christ. Some of them have lost their families, others have lost their homes, and they know what it is to suffer for Christ. Well, that was so at the beginning of the dispensation in which we live. And this great servant of God, Paul, in the prison, because we're thinking of prison epistles, I'm going to talk to you about them a little tonight. And yet out of the darkness and difficulty of persecution comes a ministry, not about self, but a ministry that will strengthen and foster the people of God. You know, brothers and sisters, I can't say much for Australia, because this is the second time I've ever been here. But I know in many places today, across the world, amongst the people of God, and certainly in the islands in which I live, we have become so self-centered, and we think so much of self. But here is a servant of God, with the marks of persecution upon him, and with the looming to him the darkness and the threat of the great Roman Emperor Nero, who will one day order him to stand out on that great road, and the blade will flash, and he'll have gone to be with Christ. He knows it's coming. Where does his interest lie? In the saints of God. And yet, you know, you and I are in assemblies, and we so often fail to think of the needs of others, even our own brethren and sisters. And we live in a world where there's need all around us, and we're living for self. Now, there's one lesson we could glean alone from these prison epistles and from these closing epistles. It would for our hearts to have a need, have within them a desire to help others. These epistles are pastoral epistles. Now, I'm sure we all know that the word pastor, it means shepherd. Whenever you think of a shepherd, now what word will come to your mind when you think of a shepherd? Obviously the word sheep, but what other word? We think of care. Isn't it the shepherd who goes to meet the need? When the Lord Jesus spoke about the shepherd, he spoke about one who went to seek the lost and put him on his shoulders. And a great sacrifice to himself, he had the interest of others in his heart. And I believe with all my heart that if God would only speak to us in these meetings in such a way that we have this one great lesson burned into our souls as the result of the ministry this week, the need of helping and caring for others, the meetings would have been well worthwhile in themselves. So that's the sort of thing that we're coming to as we turn. There'll be other things, of course, in the ministry as we look at it. But I want this evening to talk a little just about the general background to things. And that is why we read from those chapters that we have turned to tonight. Now, maybe I should mention first of all, just to put things into place, that we know out of those 13 epistles that I've mentioned, by the way, the other one, I implied that it was at least 13. You do know I have in mind that there is the epistle to the Hebrews. And we're not going to talk about that tonight. The translators obviously believe that Paul wrote the Hebrews because they put his name over it in our good King James Version. But we're not going to any controversy about it. But if he wrote it, then that would be 14 epistles. But 13 clearly bear his name, and it's quite evident that he wrote them. Now, if you look at those letters, there were different circumstances, but we can't have the time, because it will go by quickly, to look at that. But I want to talk to you about the closing letters of his life. You know that Paul, we learn from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that Paul was in prisons many times. It says in 2 Corinthians 11, in prisons oft. Often he was in prison. But there are two particular imprisonments in Rome that we always make significant note of. And the first is the one that is recorded for us in Acts chapter 28. Do you remember when he arrived at Melita? And then the last little part of the sea journey? And he came to Rome. And in Acts chapter 28 we learn that when he arrived at Rome, there was a soldier appointed to take charge of him. And before he's finished, Luke has finished writing in Acts 28, he makes, now listen to it, he makes specific mention of his chain. You see, when you come to the closing two verses of Acts 28, Some people seem to think that it was just a form of sort of comfortable house arrest. You know, it says he was in his own hired house. Now, you mustn't make too much out of that. That simply means there was a house hired for Paul to be. Doesn't mean it was a furnished house. Doesn't tell us anything about that house. And we certainly know that he had a chain. Now, he wrote 4 epistles during that period of 2 years that he was there. And if you look at them, I went through them again just to satisfy my mind this afternoon. If you look at those 4 letters, you will find that in every one of them, he speaks of his chain or his bonds for those 2 years. Now listen to it. For 2 years, Paul had a chain on him. And there was a soldier at the other end of that chain. And every 6 or 8 hours, the soldier at the end of the chain, his was released. And he went off for his relaxation time. And another soldier took his place. Who were these soldiers? Well, we know who they were. We are told. They were the members of what was known as the Praetorium. Now, the Praetorium was the special guard that surrounded the great cruel Nero. These were no namby-pambies. These were the mighty warriors of the Roman Empire, the men who protected the great Nero himself. And Paul was chained to a member of the Praetorium for 2 long years. I'm interested to notice in the closing chapter to the Philippians. Now you can see this is going to be a very broad sort of approach today, but we'll be going through passages the rest of the time. But I'm interested to notice in the closing verses of Philippians, Paul says this to the saints that he's writing to, and he says, all the saints salute you. So we've got to ask the question, what saints? Well, Paul was in Rome. But you say, how could Paul send the greetings of the saints at Rome when he never went to the assembly? He was always in this prison house. Ah, listen, he didn't go to the assembly, but the assembly came to him. And they went in to see him during his imprisonment. And he's able to send the greetings of that assembly. Ah, but listen, that's not the end of that verse. You do know what it says next, don't you? It says, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Some of those very men of the Praetorial Guard, those cruel soldiers, they had sat at the end of that chain and listened to Paul talk to the saints of the assembly when they visited him. Did you ever think of what they might have talked about? You know, we've degenerated a lot as the Lord's people, haven't we? We meet each other and we talk about the weather and we talk about the circumstances that are happening here and there, and we don't too often, maybe I'm misjudging you, but I'm thinking of many Christians that I meet, and not too often do we talk about the things that really matter. Do we talk about the Lord or what experience we've had of him in our lives recently? The only testimony we ever seem to be able to tell is 20 years ago or 40 years ago when God saved us. But what is he doing for us now? And do we ever talk about it? I rather think that when Paul talked to those Christians in the assembly at Rome, and when they talked to him, they were speaking about the things of God. And those cruel soldiers couldn't help but listen to it. They were there. They were chained. He had a chained audience. An audience of one every time. And God, by his grace, used the apostles' imprisonment to see Saul saved. This is the background to the first imprisonment epistle. Did you ever think of the 4 that he wrote at that time? He wrote, you know, Ephesians. And he wrote Philippians. And he wrote Colossians. And he wrote Philemon. 4 beautiful epistles. I've sometimes thought of it with that little doggerel poem that someone made up. It's very short. It hardly could be dignified with the name poem. But they said, 2 men behind the prison bars. The one saw mud. The other stars. What were they trying to tell us? They were saying that sometimes some of us, the only things we do in the days of difficulty are to look down. We become dejected and we look down. But others seem to be able to live above the I'd rather think Paul wasn't a man who looked too much at the mud. Read Ephesians. If I said to you tonight, what do you know about the epistle to the Ephesians? I've an idea that someone might say. That's the epistle that speaks about his grace. And then someone else might say, but listen, it also talks about the riches of his grace. And someone might even say, but listen, it also speaks about the exceeding riches of his grace. Paul wasn't dwelling on the mud. He was thinking of divine grace that reached him, saved him. I sometimes tell the story, it's only a brief one. When I was quite a young Christian, and after a meeting like this, we were all in a Christian's home in Liverpool, my home city. I live in Scotland now, 35 years we've lived there, but I was brought up in Liverpool in England. And there was an old evangelist there, his name was Mr. Willie Banfield, the Welshman. And he said to us, you know, before the evening was ended, now he said, I want to say a word to you young Christians. He said, I want to tell you something that I've tried to do in my life. He said, as a believer, I've tried every day. Now listen to it. It's important. He said, I've tried just to spend at least 5 or 10 minutes of every day at Calvary. Get back to the cross where my Savior died. Gaze again upon those wounds. And remember, that was blood that was shed for me. And that's where he took my place as a guilty sinner. He said, it keeps your heart soft. Can I ask you, have you got a soft heart tonight? Or are you one of these hard men that people speak about? God doesn't like us to be hard men. He wants our hearts and our spirits to be in fellowship with himself. I'm preaching now, all right, at the beginning, for real. We want to see results in these meetings. We don't want to know about them, but we'd like to feel that God would speak. And that our lives are going to be different. You see, brethren and sisters, it's a sad thing just to have a series of meetings and say, well, he was a bit worse than he was last time, or a bit better, you know. And we've almost put the preachers into leagues, and we are here to hear God speak. Are you with me now? And can you see here is a man in the midst of his affliction. And God is using him to see, and he's dwelling on the riches of grace. But if I said to somebody else, what do you know about Ephesians? They would tell a different answer. You know what they would say? Some would say, isn't that the letter that talks about the heavenly places? And that God has lifted us, and he's saved us from our sin, and he's made us sit together with him in heavenly places. You see, Paul wasn't dwelling on mud. He was thinking of all that God has done. Then if I turned you to the Philippian epistle, and I said, well, what's that about? Oh, you would tell me, that's the epistle that speaks about joy and rejoicing. This is the man in prison, but his heart is lifted up above it. And this is the epistle that tells of one who left the glory and came to the lowest place of shame, but God has given him the highest place. He's dwelling on rich things, isn't he? I wonder what we dwell on in our days of trouble. Now I know we're only human, but Paul was only human. But he was saved by the grace of God, and God had done a work of grace in his heart. And we are praying that God will use his word to just revive us. We do need reviving. Our assemblies, brethren and sisters, can become barren places. Oh, I know we're saved. And I know we're on the way to heaven. But listen, we can get cold in heart. But Paul was living near to the Lord, you see. And then, you know, if I said to you, and what about that Colossian letter? What's that about? Oh, you would say to me, that's all about Christ. Isn't it? It is. Haven't you heard Ephesians and Colossians compared? And we learn that both have to do with the head and both have to do with the body. But when you turn to Ephesians, it's far more about the body. But when you turn to Colossians, it's all about the head, Christ. The glory of Christ, the honor of Christ. By the way, you do know that he'd never even been in Colossae. Paul had never been there. Didn't know one of them by face. They didn't know his face in the flesh. He tells you that in chapter 2, verse 1. But he's telling them all about Christ. And of course, the fourth letter that he wrote in his first imprisonment You remember what that was, don't you, Philemon? It was a little letter of commendation written about a runaway slave. But not now a slave. Paul says he's a brother beloved. He's got saved. And he got saved when I was in my bonds, says Paul. So you see, Paul was a soul winner in the prison. And we are free and we're not soul winners. Oh, that God would speak to our hearts to see. That first imprisonment set of epistles has beautiful truth to teach us. But then Paul got free. He was hoping to be free. If you read those four letters, you will find that he's constantly expressing his ambition and his desires for the future, what he's going to do. And God answered them for him. And the day came when Paul was set free. You say, well, what's he going to do now? You know what he did? Now listen, are you listening? He did just what he'd been doing before he went into prison. He kept on preaching the gospel. And he kept on building up the saints. And he kept on visiting those saints that he knew and loved and wanted to see them develop in the things of God. It's a good thing, isn't it, brothers and sisters, that he was able just to carry on doing what he'd been doing before. And you know, for about 18 months, Paul was free. And he travelled a lot during that period. Travelled a lot. But you know this, during that 18-month period, he wrote an epistle. What was it? Well, in fact, he wrote two. You know what they were? He wrote 1 Timothy. And he wrote 2 Timothy. So we are studying this week. And by the way, our brother mentioned about Salisbury next week. Well, God willing, we're going to look at the second epistle of Paul to Timothy in Salisbury next week. And in between the imprisonments, he wrote 1 Timothy and he wrote Titus. Now these are written to two brethren who are serving God. And Paul, in the midst of all he's doing for God himself, he has in mind these two younger men. Now we've all heard our brethren preach about the young and the old. But it's good to preach about it because it's right to preach about it. You do know, don't you, the principle of Moses and Joshua and Elijah and Elisha. See, if I was a real Scotsman, I would have said Elisha there, wouldn't I? Elijah and Elisha. And we know that in the New Testament you've got Paul and Timothy and you've got Paul and Titus. But not only that, have a look at Acts 20 about verse 6, and you'll have Paul and Aristarchus and Paul and Gaius, and he gives a list of names. The man was teaching and an example to younger brethren. Can I say to the elder brethren today, don't those young men see godliness in your life in such a way that they're stimulated to be a help to the saints? These younger men never forgot the example that they saw in the apostle. So we've got 1 Timothy and Titus in between the imprisonments. And then when we come to the end of that 18-month period, Paul was taken prisoner for the last time. Now that's going to be next week's ministry in the will of God. And it's 2 Timothy. And he wrote that during the second imprisonment. Now there's one thing you'll notice. If you go to 2 Timothy, and we'll be looking for it next week, it's this. You never read of aspirations or hopes for the future. In fact, he says, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He says, I have fought a good fight. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of... He knows the end has come. Or is coming. His life of service is over. How would you feel? Can I ask you a question? Are you listening now? If you knew that your service any day was going to come to an end, are there any people you'd have to go to and make right the relationship? Are there any apologies that you should have made a long time ago you feel you better do before you get to the judgment seat of Christ? Well, I have a message for you, my brother, my sister, if it is so. the Lord could come tonight. May do that, Matt, do that thing soon. May God grant that when we see Him, we'll go home clean before Him. And our lives will be honoring to Him now. And be more useful to Him now. And Paul, in 2 Timothy, he's giving a last ministry to Timothy, his beloved son in the faith. Well, I want us now to think for a few moments, having talked about that sort of broad general thing, about what are these three epistles about next for a moment. Well, first of all, I think we should remember that we've mentioned already, we've called them pastoral epistles. And that means that they're letters that are about shepherd care. But the next thing I want us to notice is a moment about the servants who are involved in these three epistles. This is a very broad message, as I've said. Think of the servants who are involved. First of all, there's Paul himself. Now, in these letters, you will notice that they are apostolic. What I mean is this. In every one of these three letters, Paul emphasizes the fact that he is an apostle. What is that teaching? Now listen carefully. That's teaching us this. These epistles have mandatory truth in them. They come by divine command. We are living today in days when people say, you know, that's just what Paul said. Well, Paul wasn't in touch with the world as it would be 2,000 years later. Listen. The divine spirit, now listen carefully, the divine spirit that guided John to write 60 years after those events took place in the life of Christ that he writes about. Now don't forget, he wrote about 60 years later. The same spirit that inspired John to write those words that Jesus said, ye must be born again, is the same Holy Spirit that guided Paul to write 1 Timothy and Titus and 2 Timothy. Now, we've got to get out of this habit of talking about Paul and remembering that all scripture we have read tonight is given by inspiration of God. It's divine in its origin. And if I reject 1 Timothy, I must reject John. And once I've decided I can reject those two books, there's no end to where I can go. I can cut out any bit that I don't like. You see, brethren, we've got a whole Bible. And it's divine in its inspiration. It's apostolic. You know what an apostle is, don't you? It's one who is sent. One who has seen the Lord and has been sent forth by Him. Maybe that's part of the clue as to why, if Paul wrote the Hebrews, he didn't put the word apostle on it there. Because it's the only letter of the New Testament that has Christ as the apostle. You've seen that, haven't you? Hebrews tells us that He is the apostle and high priest of our confession. Can you see a man writing, Christ is the apostle, and then talking about the apostle Paul at the beginning or the end? No. You see, but you see, brethren and sisters, letters are apostolic. They're mandatory. That's the first thing I want. The second thing I want to say about this epistle, as far as Paul is concerned, is he doesn't only call himself an apostle, but in these letters you'll find him calling himself a servant. A servant. Notice, for instance, how he opens Titus. He says in Titus chapter 1, he says, Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now you see, brothers and sisters, when you see Paul as a servant, you see him laboring. You see him caring. You see him preaching. So his ministry isn't only mandatory, it's exemplary. Are you listening to that now? It's exemplary. Can I turn, just for a moment, to those brethren in this meeting who are preachers, who sometimes come to the platform and serve the Lord here publicly? Don't start telling the saints things that you're not doing yourself. You see, brothers and sisters, I remember an old man coming to Liverpool and he said a point that I never forgot. He said, I'd rather see a preacher than hear one any day. I'd rather one would walk with me than one would tell the way. The eye's a better pupil, far more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example's always clear. We need to remember, brethren and sisters, the importance of example. The poem went on to say, the best of all the preachers are the men who live their creed. To see good put in action is what everybody needs. There's too much of telling God's people and not showing. Did you remember? I'm sure you did. How Luke opens his lovely book of Acts. He's talking to his friend Theophilus for the second time. And listen to what he says. He said, in my first treatise, in my first letter. Then he puts a little note in, he says. That letter was all about, I'll tell you, just remind you of the subject, Theophilus. It's almost like that, you know. I'll just remind you of the subject. He says it was all about what Jesus began, both to do and to teach. There's another word there, by the way. Until. He began, and he did it until. Take those two words and link them together. Began and until. He began it, and he did it until he was taken up to heaven. His life was marked by consistency, and it was life before lived, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Not to teach and to do. We're pretty good at the teaching. Not too good at the doing. Isn't it right? You see, brothers and sisters, here is a man whose ministry was exemplary. It was mandatory. It was exemplary. Well, thirdly, I want you to notice that in these epistles we learn that Paul was a father. Oh, not a father of human children in the sense of, family life. But these three epistles, every one of them, Timothy, and Titus, keep on talking to the people, Timothy and Titus, as my own son, my true child, my own child in the faith. Paul had sons, he had children, spiritual children. So you see, brothers and sisters, it wasn't only mandatory and exemplary, but it was tenderly that he spoke. When you deal with your children, now sometimes there's the chastening hand, I know that. I heard a man give his testimony one day, many years ago, and this is what he said. He said, I was brought up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now he said, I got the nurture at my mother's knee. But he said, I got the admonition over my father's knee. So you see, I know that the father must be one who will sometimes chasten. But why does he chasten? Hebrews 12 tells us. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. So true godly chastening is an evidence of love. And there's a tenderness in these epistles. You know, it's a sad thing that sometimes 1 Timothy and 1 Corinthians, which are very important ministry, are sometimes given in such a chiding way, and the big whip is being used, that the tenderness and love that God ever intended with chastening isn't heard and seen and felt. Are you with me? So there's a very important character and atmosphere to these epistles. Paul. Let's turn to Timothy for a moment. Timothy. You remember all about him, don't you? When do you think did he get saved? It's not a Bible reading, is it? So I've got to try and answer the questions as we go along. Well, I think the story of his salvation, well, it's not given to us in the book of Acts. I think it's around Acts 14. If you look at his second epistle to Timothy, he tells us about, Paul tells us and speaks to Timothy about the days when he preached in Lystra and Derbe and Iconium. That's the part of Galatia where Timothy came from. And that's the very area that Paul went back to in Acts 16. And Timothy, I hope the young believers are listening to this now. I hope you're listening. There's just been gospel meeting. I know some got saved and so. Now listen, it's very important to listen to this and to remember. The Timothy that got saved around the time of Acts 14. Paul comes back to see how he's going on in Acts 16. And not only him, others. But you know when he got back, listen to what it says about Timothy. It says he was well reported of by the brethren. They were happy to see he was growing. Oh, I don't mean he was getting taller. He was growing spiritually. You know, maybe now and again, maybe he must have got baptized and got into the assembly. Well, he definitely did, because he was in the assembly by that time. And you know, not only was he in the assembly, but he was showing evidence of progress. Now listen, God's salvation is not just an insurance from those flames of hell. We thank God it is that. But it's far more than that. Salvation is life, the life of God. You know, we are talking today, and people say, oh, I'm saved. And the only thing they mean is they're quite sure now all's well for eternity. Salvation is more than that. Now listen, it is. When you get a little baby born into the home, you don't need too much proof as to whether that baby's alive or not. You hear it crying, you see it kicking. You know it wants food. Is that right? There's evidences of life. I did some study, you know, in my life because of my work in physiology and anatomy and so on. And the physiologist, he tells us that there's seven characteristics. I'm not going to go through them now. There isn't time to do that. But there are seven characteristics that prove something is alive. You see. And a living creature has to be able to show every one of those seven features, those seven characteristics. So you see a little engine, and it's running along along because it's been wound up, you know, a train engine or something. And you say, is that alive? Well, you'd have to see if all the seven characteristics are there to see if it's alive, you see. And they're not. But in every living individual and every plant and every mouse and every human being, the seven characteristics are there. There's characteristics to life. Are you listening? Paul said, now I'm going to put one of them to you now. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians. That was mentioned tonight. If any man be in Christ, that means got saved, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have become new. Now ask your heart tonight. When God saved me, were there old things that passed away? And what has become new? Do I have new desires? Am I different to what I was before? Somebody once said, you know, he lost his temper. Someone else said, you'll be best to lose it forever. You know, brethren, we shouldn't be living the old life if God has saved us now. We should be different. And Timothy got saved. And he's making progress. So in Acts 40 we have his conversion. But in Acts 16 we have his commendation. You know, when Paul saw in Timothy a man like that, he said him he would have to go forth with him. And the brethren, they were happy to commend him to the work of God. They could see that he was progressing, and he was growing, and he was working in the assembly. God never sends a lazy man into the work of God. He sends men who are working for God. And by the way, sometimes he sends the very best of men. Have a look at Acts chapter 11, and then look into Acts chapter 13. And if you had been in the assembly at Antioch, and if you had been sitting there, and you had said now, and I had said to you, two of these men in your assembly are going to be called to the work. Are you listening now? If I had said that, two of these men are going to be called to the work. And I said to you, well, who are your best men that you wouldn't like to lose? I'm convinced that you would give the same names that I would give. You would say Paul and Barnabas. God had used them greatly. Souls have been saved through Barnabas. The saints have been taught by Paul. They were the very best men. They're the very men the Spirit of God called. And he told those men that he was calling them. And he told the assembly them he was calling them. And he sent them forth. But the assembly didn't go down. It diminished. It increased and it grew. Timothy was converted. And Timothy was commanded. And then you'll notice another thing. Timothy, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we find he's comforting the saints. He had the facility and the ability to comfort the saints. Do you know what that word comfort really means? It means to encourage. And Timothy was a man who encouraged the saints. Now, can I say a word to the ministering brethren tonight? Bear a word of exhortation, will you? Listen. Remember, part of the ministry that God has given to his servants is to encourage the saints. To lift their hearts. Many a saint is carrying a burden and the only thing they get is the stick all the time. Now, we need the stick sometimes, don't misunderstand me. But ministry should lift the hearts of God's people and give us a firmer step and a deeper desire to please the Lord and to remember soon we're going to see him. And Paul had a ministry, Timothy had a ministry that was not only, he got converted and he got commended, but you know, he started to comfort the saints in his ministry. We read that, but you'll read it, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we find, just as Paul was seeking to be like Christ, so Timothy was the very same. He was Christ-like. Do people ever say anything about you? That you're Christ-like? Wouldn't that be a thing for believers to look at your life and mine and to say, there's something of Christ about that man? That's what Timothy was like. You see, he was a suitable man to serve God. Well, I was told I could have a bit more time, but I'll have to watch it now, won't I? So we'll move very quickly. In Philippians 2, we find he was a caring man. Paul said, I've got no one who will genuinely care for your state, but Timothy's different. Timothy's different. He's a caring man. And then in 1 Timothy 1, he's a man that Paul says, now charge them, command them. He's a man who would give ministry to strengthen them and to correct them and to guide them. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul wanted his company. He was a accompanying man. Paul says, come before the winter. You know, some people think Paul was a loner. He just liked to be alone. But no, he enjoyed the fellowship of the saints. Now there's Timothy. Paul, Timothy. I'd like to talk to you about a Titus, but the time has really gone. I'll just say these things, and if you want to jot them down, you can. He was a man who could bring comfort. You'll find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6. He really could bring comfort. And he was a man who could be refreshed. You'll find that in 2 Corinthians 7. And he's a man who could help others. You'll find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And he's a man who could care for others. You'll find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And he was a man who walked like Paul again. You'll find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul, Timothy and Titus. Now what, as we close tonight, I just want to draw your attention to the fact that Paul left these two men in two different places. You see, God doesn't give us all to serve in the same way. But he had a work for them to do. And what we have is that Timothy was left in Ephesus and Titus was left in Crete. Now let me, before I close, talk to you about Ephesus just for a moment. I know Conference Hall isn't a young assembly. It's been going a long time, as I understand. Well, Ephesus had a great history. I don't know about the history of Conference Hall, but I know a bit more about the history of Ephesus. It had great preachers there. I think you probably had some great preachers as you look back. Come to this platform from time to time. Well, they did. You know who they had? You read about him in the book of Acts. They had Paul himself. Paul was there. Acts 19. And then they had Apollos. My of you had heard Apollos. He was an eloquent man. And he was a fervent man. White hot, you know. He was active. And he must have been a great man to listen to. So they had a Paul and they had Apollos. And they had a most wonderful couple. Now listen to it. A wonderful home in the assembly. They may have had many, but they had one, very definite one, Aquila and Priscilla. And they opened their home to the people of God. And you know this, I was told when I went to Scotland many years ago, as a fairly young man, a brother, well-known ministering brother, he said to me, now listen, Jim. He said, you're going to find, he said, in your audience many a time when you preach, there'll be people down there, he said, that know far more than you up there. But he said, don't worry now, because he said, Apollos found that. He said, Apollos, he found in his audience a couple, and they took him home with them. And they expounded the word of God more perfectly to him. You see. He had the public gift, but they had the knowledge down there, you see. Now the man who's going to get up here, he's got to learn the public, the truth. And God has given him the gift to communicate it. You've got to have something to say. And here was a couple they had a lot of helpful brethren and preachers. They had a great heritage. But then they had a wonderful heritage, not only of preachers, they had a great heritage of written ministry. You see, they got the letter to the Ephesians, this one I've mentioned tonight. How many chapters has it got? Six chapters. And we've been talking about it tonight. It's full of grace. Full of grace. But then a little later, Paul wrote to Timothy, and Timothy was in Ephesus, and he said, now I want you to teach the saints about behavior in the house of God. So we've got another six chapters that went to Ephesus. And what is that about? It's not about grace. It's about truth. So you've got six chapters of grace, and you've got six chapters of truth. Now, you know, I know some brethren. I look back to an assembly where I was when I was a boy. We had a brother there, a lovely man, a most gracious man, one of the most gracious men I ever knew. But when some problem about truth came, he never seemed to just be able to cope with it. Never had the background or the backbone. And he certainly didn't seem to be able to teach truth, but he was a wonderful man of grace. And then I've known other men, and mind you, they could have dotted every I in the Bible and crossed every T and gave you a scripture for every problem, and they were full of truth, but don't look for too much grace in them. But there's been a man down here, and the Bible says he was full of grace and truth. That's perfect spiritual balance, and we need it, brothers and sisters. We need grace and truth married together. There's been a blessed man like that. And God wants us to be like Christ. And can you see how God in his wisdom guided the apostle to write? The same apostle wrote an epistle of wonderful grace, six chapters. And he wrote an epistle of wonderful truth. We're going to study this week. But listen, they got another letter. You know that, don't you? And they got this not from Paul. They got a letter from the Lord Jesus. Revelation chapter 2. And he took up those very two things, the Lord Jesus. And he said, you know, there's no doubt about it, you've been wonderfully obedient to the truth. And you've tried them that say they're apostles and are not. And everything's right doctrinally. But he said, I've got something against you. Grace hasn't been working too much in your heart. And you've left, not lost, left your first love. Now listen, brothers and sisters, never let's deviate from the truth. We need the truth of God. And there's a slipping from it today, I know that. And we need to hold on to the truth of God. But let's hold it in love. If I lose my love for Christ, and if my heart's cold, but I'm holding every tenet of truth, it's just the rules and nothing else. And I might as well belong to some golf club or some other club. And I could know the rules of that club but keep them. But that's not why I'm in the assembly. I'm in the assembly because I love him to whom we gather. And we want to be obedient because he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I want to live my life in the assembly in truth, but I want to do it in the love of Christ. Isn't that the important thing? Can you see the importance of what Ephesus got in 1 Timothy? And then Crete. My, I'm breaking the rules, aren't I? I was told, as I say, I have a little more time, but I'll have to stop now. Just let me say to you about Crete. You remember Crete? Verse 12 of chapter 1 tells you a lot about it. Paul quotes one of their own philosophies. They say his name was Epimenides. And this man, you know, he said himself, he's writing about his own people. And he said, there's one thing about the creation. Well, he said, there's three things about the Cretans. And he was a Cretan himself. He said, they're evil beasts. They're terribly impure people. And they're lazy people. And they're gluttonous, lazy gluttons. They're evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And he says they're untruthful people, they're always liars. Wasn't a very nice characteristic. Now, It's a strange thing. There is a racial characteristic, isn't it? We talk in Europe about the fiery Latin. You know, the fiery Latin. And there's a characteristic about different races, you see. Well, listen now. When God saves us, we can't blame any of our faults on race then. God has given us the Holy Spirit. And we've got a nature that's been born of God. And he wants us to live above the old life. The point I'm making is he wants us to be different now. And we sing it. Oh, we sing it. Well, we used to sing it as a chorus when I was young anyway, very lustily. Things are different now. Something happened to me when I gave my heart to Jesus. But listen, brother and sister, we're not so different sometimes. We're just like that old godless world. And there was a people in Crete that were liars, and they were lazy and gluttonous, and they were impure. Paul says, that's the place I've left you, Titus. Do you remember the verse I read to you? Chapter 2, verse 7. Be sure that in your life you're a pattern. Of what? The key to Titus is two words. Good works. Oh, you don't get saved by good works. We all know that. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Not by works of righteousness, he says to Titus. How we are saved. But it's his mercy that saves us, but those who are saved should be different. And Christians should never tell lies if they've been saved, and they shouldn't be impure any longer, and they shouldn't be lazy and gluttonous now. Life's different. And God put Titus into a most difficult place to serve God. I'll close by saying this. The theme this week that we are thinking of in 1 Timothy is behavior in the house of God. You do know what the house of God is, don't you? If you don't, read the next words in the verse, which is the church. Now that doesn't mean a building, which is the assembly of the living God. So now we do know the house of God is the assembly of God. And when the assembly gathers, the Lord is assured of his presence. He dwells there. That's where he dwells, in the midst of his gathered saints. We gather to him, and we gather in his name. And we're gathered out from everything else and gathered to him. The assembly is the place where God dwells. It's the house of God. Now behavior in the house of God is important. That's the ministry of First Timothy. What's the ministry of the second epistle? Oh, when we come to the second epistle, again we're thinking of behavior. It's behavior, the apostle is speaking now, of behavior in the world and in the service of God. Behavior in the last days. How we live in the last days. That will be next week's ministry. When we turn to Titus, it's not behavior in the last days. And it's not behavior primarily in the house of God, although the house of God is in view again. Titus is telling us behavior in the world where all that impurity is. Now these ministry meetings, I'm going to say, we'll be going on with 1 Timothy, and we'll just deal with the chapters now, and we'll go through them in this week. I'm going to ask you two things. One, would you be kind enough to pray that God will speak in these meetings, and we'll feel and know the presence of God? I remember a man once saying, preachers don't come to the meeting with the blessing in their pocket. And it's true. We've got to pray about it. Pray that God will draw near, and we'll have a time when we feel that God has spoken in these meetings.